visitors, and we thank you so much for being here, and it's good to see all of our members. It's always good for me to come back from having been at a gospel meeting. It's good for you because you get a break from me, and it's, well, I don't want a break from you, but I do enjoy getting always being always able to come back home because there is no place like home. I do enjoy going off and meeting other Christians and being able to encourage them and be encouraged by them, but there ain't nothing like coming home. And I'm always glad when I'm able to be back here at the home congregation because you're the ones that I love and you're the ones that I'm seeking primarily to give my life to building up and teaching in the Word of God. I hope it's always understood that there's a standing invitation within this congregation to call into question anything that you see or hear that is not in accordance with the Word of God. As we're focusing on in our Bible class, we seek to serve and worship God according to how He has communicated that through His Word. And so if you hear something taught, or if you hear something said, or if you see something done that's not in harmony with the Word of God, it is our desire to be a Bible-believing, Bible-practicing, and Bible-living congregation. And so if you see something you're unsure about or that you'd like to know more about, then that is a standing opportunity, a standing invitation to always come and to bring that to someone's attention, to one of the elders or to myself, to make those things and concerns or questions known. I want to talk this morning about the dangers of discontentment. You know, one of the greatest advantages in living in a wealthy and prosperous country is the material abundance that we are blessed with. And one of the greatest disadvantages to living in a wealthy and prosperous country is the material abundance that we're blessed with. On the one hand, our lives are comparatively easier than our parents and our grandparents because we're blessed to have so much. And on the other hand, because we have so much and because the opportunity for so much more is before us, there's a constant struggle to battle being discontent with what we have. So stop and think for just a moment. Is there anything in your life that you are discontent with? Are you discontent with your home? With your health, your car, your job, your income, your wardrobe, your appearance, or just life in general? Perhaps the better question might be, would you be content with a car that's not as nice as the one that you have? Would you be content with a home that's not as big and not as nice as the one you live in? Would you be content with a job that you don't love as much as you do and an income that's not as much as it is now? Would you be content with the lower quantity or lower quality of anything that you possess? Understand, discontentment is not desiring and striving to have more or to have better. That's okay. Discontentment is a feeling of dissatisfaction with what you have, accompanied with a desire to have something else. Now, God repeatedly calls His people to be a people who are content. He says in Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 5, keep your life free from the love of money and be content with what you have. Paul would go on to say in his letter to the Philippians, if you have food and clothing, with this you shall be content. Now, can we say like Paul? I know how to have little, I know how to have much, and I have learned that in whatever situation I'm in, whether it's with little or much, I have learned in that situation to be content. If we can't say that and genuinely mean it, then there may be seeds of discontentment lurking within our heart that need to be rooted out. Our study this morning comes from Numbers chapter 11. Numbers chapter 11. If you want to be turning there in your Bible, we're just going to be working through that text. Here we find the children of Israel freshly delivered from Egyptian bondage. God has defeated their enemies before their very eyes. No danger of them ever being taken back captive again. He's given them His law for their own good. He's entered into a covenant with them so that they've become His people. And He's become their God. He's given them food and water that they didn't have to work for. Still, they're discontent. You know, it's real easy for us to sit in a nice, comfortable church building and criticize the children of Israel who are constantly complaining and constantly dissatisfied and then leave the church building and go and do the very same things that they were guilty of that we just observed. Despite being loved by God, forgiven of our sin, and on our way to heaven, we still often find things to grumble and complain about. Let's look at Numbers 11 together and observe some of the dangers of discontentment, and as we do that, to also look within ourselves and see if we might have some of those same tendencies lurking within. Let's read Numbers 11, verses 1 through 3. And the people complained in the hearing of the Lord about their misfortunes. And when the Lord heard it, his anger was kindled, and the fire of the Lord burned among them and consumed some of them, some outlying parts of the camp. And then the Lord cried out to Moses, and Moses prayed to the Lord, and the fire died down. So the name of the place was called Taberah, because of the fire of the Lord which had burned among them. Now, we can make a couple of observations here. One, there are going to be misfortunes in the life of God's people. These people have been helped by God in many ways, but their life by no means was perfect. No matter how richly God blesses you, you're still going to face misfortunes in your life. This ain't heaven. We aren't there yet. In this life, there's sickness, there's hardship, there's trials, there's loss, there's difficulty. Misfortune is going to befall you just as it befell them. We also see that despite bad things happening to you, complaining is not okay. I think sometimes we think complaining is only wrong if you complain when you don't have anything to complain about. You may have a very legitimate reason in your mind to complain about something bad that has happened. And you may think, well, because something bad has happened, I have a right to do that. Listen, nobody has a right to complain, though you may have reasons that doesn't justify the action of doing so. They had misfortunes befall them. They complained about it. And thirdly, we see how badly God is offended by the sin of complaining. If I were to ask you, on a scale of 1 to 10, to tell me how bad complaining is, give it a number, with 1 being least bad and 10 being most bad, I don't know that there are a lot of people that say complaining is going to be any more than a 2 or a 3. Yet we see the people complaining kindled the anger of the Lord, so that what was once a protective pillar of fire now sent fire out among the people and consumed the outskirts of the camp so that it might express the severe displeasure of God at their complaining. Something for us to think about the next time we're tempted to complain about our circumstances. And lastly, we see that complaining is a manifestation of a discontent heart. Jesus says, out of the heart, the mouth speaks. So if you spend a lot of time complaining, then there's something going on in your heart that shouldn't be there, because our mouth is just revealing what's inside of us. Let's read on in verses 4 through 6. Now the rabble that was among them had a strong craving. And the people of Israel also wept again and said, oh, that we had meat to eat. We remember the fish we ate in Egypt. They cost nothing. The cucumbers, the melon, the leeks, the onions, and the garlic. But now our strength is dried up. There's nothing to look at all but this manna. We meet an interesting group of people in verse 4. ESV, New American Standard, NIV, all refer to it as rabble. But the King James and New King James refer to them as a mixed multitude. We find out that this mixed multitude in Exodus 12:38 also went up with the Israelites and very much livestock, both herds and flocks, as the Egyptians were driving the Israelites out. There were people that had gone with them that were non-Israelites. If you think about what God had done in Egypt, it's not surprising to see that some of the Egyptians, and probably some of the others who were slaves there that were just non-Jews, after seeing the power of God, wanting to leave with Israel so that they can get in on the blessing that this God is going to give this people. It's referred to as a mixed multitude or a rabble by some of the other translations. So this rabble or mixed multitude is a non-Hebrew group of people that are woven into the fabric of the nation of Israel. What the Holy Spirit tells us in verse 4 is that this mixed multitude had a strong craving, an intense desire. Now, desire in and of itself is not sinful. God has made us to have desires. We can choose to satisfy them on things that are evil, or we can choose to satisfy them on things that are good. And it's important for us to realize that as Christians, there is this war going on inside us at all time. The flesh is our earthly nature, and it's what causes us to desire the things that God says no about, the things that God has commanded us not to do. The Spirit is the new nature given to us by God that is inclined toward righteousness and obedience, and it resists the things that God has forbidden. And we've got that within us. There's this constant tension within us battling all day, every day. You know, our flesh would say to us, when you sit down and eat a meal, eat more. And our spirit would say, you don't need more, you're already full. Our flesh would say, look how attractive that person is. And the spirit would say, you don't need to look at that. You need to keep your mind pure. Our flesh would say, this situation doesn't look very good. You should worry about it. Our spirit says, the situation may not look good, but you can trust in God. and he'll see you through. Our flesh says you need to sleep more than you need to pray. Our spirit says you need to pray more than you need to sleep. There's this never-ending battle within us as the desires of the Spirit make war against the desires of our flesh. And that's similar to what's taking place here with the children of Israel and the mixed multitude. Paul says in Romans 8:5, those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, and those who live according to the Spirit set their minds on the things of the Spirit. When you set your mind on something, whether it's of the flesh or of the Spirit, it's probably not going to be long until you give in to that desire which you've set your mind on. If you dwell on the flesh, you will fall into sin. And that's what this rabble has done. They have planted within the people of God this strong craving, these seeds that get them to thinking about, oh, that we had meat to eat. And just as a few grumblers can spread throughout the entire people of Israel, so a few complainers can spread throughout a congregation. And it's here that we see the spirit of discontent begin to arise within the people. Now, Israel was by no means being deprived of food or water. They had water to drink, and when it wasn't there, then God would miraculously provide it for them. On one occasion, having Moses strike a rock so the water came out for the people and for their animals. And when night came and the dew fell on the ground, then God caused manna to fall on the ground with it. Now, verses 7 through 9 tell us that manna was a small, pale, resin-like substance. And every morning, except on the Sabbath, the people would go out, they'd gather the manna, and they would crush it and make cakes out of it. Now, this is why they're complaining. It's been about a year since God has given them manna. They've had manna for a year. Now, before you give the Israelites a hard time about their discontentment, could you eat the same food for a year in a row without complaining? Bread from heaven, though it was. I don't care what it is. If it's fried fish or hamburgers or steak or whatever your favorite food is, day after day after day, if you eat it, at some point, it's going to become your least favorite food. Now, verse 6 tells us how they're feeling. They look at it and they say, our strength is dried up and there's nothing at all but this manna to look at. We've had fried manna, we've had boiled manna, we've had baked manna, roasted manna, raw manna. We've eaten it every way you can cook it and we are tired of it. And this statement shows, though, that the children of Israel are looking for more than just a protein addition to their menu. Our strength is dried up. We're shriveling away. What God has given us is not enough to keep us going. Now, we know that's false. But how often does that same complaint hit home in our life? God gives us what we need, and we still see fit to complain because it doesn't match our personal preference. He gives us air to breathe, and we complain, it's too hot or it's too cold. He gives us adequate food to eat, and we complain, well, all the good stuff costs too much for us to afford. He gives us a house to live in and a car to drive, but we complain, well, it's not as nice as what they drive, or it's not as nice as where they live. We can easily see the discontent in the people of God, but can we so easily see the discontent within our own self? Now look back at verse 5, because verse 5 teaches us something important about discontentment and how Satan stirs this up within our heart. This is important. Look at this. They say, we remember the fish we ate in Egypt that cost nothing. The cucumbers, the melons, the leeks, the garlic, the onions. What Satan does is he causes us to look back on the past with a selective memory. Thinking back to the good old days, the children of Israel remember the variety of good food that they had in Egypt. They've conveniently forgotten that they were slaves. They have forgotten that, good though the food was, they were only given slave portions. They've forgotten the sharp sting of the taskmaster's whip as he drove it into the back. They've forgotten the animal-like labor that they had to do in the mud pits in the hot sun making bricks. They've forgotten the merciless killings of their brothers and their sisters and their sons. But oh, how they could remember the food. Satan does that with us. He causes us to look back at our sinful past with rose-colored glasses. And we think back to the good old days and remember how much fun life used to be and how bad things are today. Beloved, if you look back to your days in Egypt, do you remember the good times? You better remember all of it. Don't leave anything out. When you remember the fun partying all night, don't forget the memory of waking up with a pounding headache in your head in the toilet. When you remember how quickly you climbed the ladder of success, don't forget all the nights you couldn't sleep, hoping your dishonesty and lies didn't catch up with you and cost you your job. When you remember the days and nights given over to sinful pleasures, don't forget how your addictions robbed you of joy and peace. Don't forget the nights you cried yourself to sleep with no conscience and no comfort of the Holy Spirit. Don't forget having no hope. Don't forget having no assurance. Don't forget having no purpose. The heart of discontentment inflates the pleasures you thought you had and it minimizes the blessings that you currently have. The people were getting so worked up about what God was not providing, they couldn't see what He was providing. And that's how discontentment works in our life. When we look back at the things that we enjoyed in the past, and we lament how wonderful things were, and we're looking at things, or whether we're looking at things that we don't have now, discontentment can keep us from enjoying the blessings that God has given us. Because all we can see is what we feel like He is withholding from us. Let's continue reading in verse 10. Moses heard the people weeping throughout their clans, everyone at the door of his tent, and the anger of the Lord blazed hotly, and Moses was displeased. Now, Moses is going to go on and he's going to ask for help from God. He's overwhelmed and saying, if you're going to make me take care of these people and satisfy their needs, you might as well just take my life. So I just don't have to deal with this. Verse 10 is really what I want us to notice. Moses heard the people weeping throughout their clans, everyone at the door of their tent. So remember, this all started with the rabble. But the children of Israel, who were now reminded of all of the pleasures that they knew in Egypt, the desire for what they did not have is spread throughout the camp so that every man is standing at the door of his tent weeping. Now, the fact that they stood at the door of their tent tells us they're publicly and vocally expressing their discontent with God's provision. Now, this may not seem like some great transgression to us, but look at the response that it invokes from God. It says, the anger of the Lord was greatly aroused. Okay. Their discontentment is no petty sin. It is high treason. It's one of the reasons, you think, just a few days before, they complained. God sent fire into the camp to show them how angry He was. A little bit of time has passed. They're here complaining again, whining all over again. More significantly, though, and this is the great evil of discontentment. Here it is, the great evil of discontentment. The discontented person is not satisfied with God and His sufficiency. These people wanted God and meat to eat. They wanted God and water to drink. They wanted God and an easy journey. They wanted God and all of these other things. Beloved, are we any different? How often do we refuse to be content unless we have God and something? God and good health. God and the perfect spouse. God and our dream job. God and lots of money. God and a nice car. God and, God and, God and. At the root of wanting God and something else is this rejection of God in His complete sufficiency to satisfy you. If you can't be happy and you can't be content without God and something else, whatever the and is has become your idol. What the children of Israel were saying, and what you're saying, is God, you're not enough. I will not be happy. I will not be satisfied. I will not be content unless I have this other thing. The spirit of discontentment cannot find happiness and joy in God alone. That's why God's anger burned against them. That's why this is no small sin that they had committed. That's why God's furious with them. Each man, as he stood at the door of his tent, publicly lamenting the lack of a variety diet. God was not enough to satisfy them. Is God enough to satisfy you? Well, like these people, do you stand at the door of your tent weeping and wailing over what you don't have, what you feel like God is withholding from you, over whatever area in your life you are discontent with? Discontentment reveals a heart that does not find contentment in God alone. Let's read on, starting in verse 16. Then the Lord said to Moses, gather for me 70 men of the elders of Israel, whom you know to be the elders of the people, and officers over them, and bring them to the tent of meeting, and let them take their stand with you. I'll come down and talk with you there, and I'll take some of the spirit that's on you, and put it on them, and they shall bear the burden of the people with you, so that you may not have to bear it yourself alone. And say to the people, consecrate yourselves, for tomorrow you shall eat meat. For you have wept in the hearing of the Lord, saying, who will give us meat to eat? For it is better for us in Egypt. Therefore the Lord will give you meat and you shall eat. You shall not just eat meat one day, or 2 days, or 5 days, or 10 days, or 20 days, but a whole month, until it comes out of your nostrils and becomes loathsome to you, because you have rejected the Lord who is among you, and have wept before Him, saying, why did we come out of Egypt? But Moses said, the people among whom I am number 600,000 on foot. And you said, I'll give them meat?
and they may eat for a whole month? Shall flocks and herds be slaughtered for them and be enough for them? Or shall all the fish in the sea be gathered together for them and be enough for them? And the Lord said to Moses, Is the Lord's hand shortened? Now you shall see whether my word will come true for you or not. So, the issue at hand is not an issue of food. Verse 20 shows us that at the heart of their discontentment is this rejection of God. You've rejected the Lord who is among you and have wept before him. You better be careful what you ask God for, because he might just give it to you. These people want meat? Let them eat meat. They thought they're sick of manna? Just wait till I get done feeding them meat. God knows what is best for us. We often don't know what is best for ourselves. And he gives them what they're begging for. Psalm 106, 13 through 15, the psalmist writes, they soon forgot his works. They did not wait for his counsel, but they had a wanton craving in the desert, in the wilderness, and God put them and put God to the test in the desert. He gave them what they asked, but sent a wasting disease among them. The people didn't wait for the counsel of God. I don't doubt, beloved, that if the children of Israel would have made the request with patience, respectful manner, in a God-honoring way, that God would have complied with their desire. Psalm 84, 11, the Lord God is a sun and shield. The Lord gives grace and glory. No good thing will he withhold from those who walk uprightly. Had the people walked uprightly and sought their desire in a respectful way in which God could have honored, he probably would have blessed them. But they cried and they whined like spoiled children. They put God to the test. And so he gave them what they asked for, and they ended up getting more than they bargained for. Beloved, what are you chasing this morning? It's not wrong to want, but oftentimes we take our wants, our desires, and we elevate it so that our pursuit of this thing becomes greater than our pursuit of God. What you find is that you may, if you're insistent with your desire, God may give you what you want, but you find yourself sick of it by the time it's all said and done. We're something like the Navy physician that was stationed in the Pacific. He wanted nothing so much as to hear from his fiancée. Weeks passed. No word, no letter. Finally, he got what he wanted. A letter from his fiancée arrived. It was a snapshot taken on the beach, and there were other happy couples in the picture. And she was sitting there sad, forlorn, and she wrote a note that was enclosed explaining that this is how she was fretting away until he returned. And he was delighted. He was happy. See how bad she misses me. But that night, as he was sitting in his room looking at that picture, he turned to his roommate and said, I wonder who took that. How often does it happen? We get exactly what we want, only finding out that what we wanted is not what we thought we did after all. Listen once again to the psalmist's comments on these verses. He also rained meat on them, like the dust, feathered fowl, like the sand of the seas. And he let them fall into the midst of their camp, all around their dwellings. So they ate and were filled, for he gave them their own desires. They were not deprived of their craving. But while the food was still in their mouths, the wrath of God came against them and slew the stoutest of them and struck down the choice men of Israel. How often does this same scenario play out in our life? We stand at the door of our tent, weeping and wailing over what God is withholding from us. Gives us a blessing. But before we can really begin to enjoy it, it turns into a curse. How many young unmarried people become so obsessed with finding a spouse that they forego wisdom and counsel? They will not be content single. And so they stand at the door of their tent and they weep and they cry and they set forth on their own and find a spouse. A year later, they're married. But they're miserable because they didn't wait for the counsel of the Lord. Because they gave into their craving rather than waiting patiently for the blessings of God. They made the sinful demand, and so he gave them what they wanted. But it turned out to be not so glorious. How many people sell themselves out for the almighty dollar? God, I want to be rich. I want to have a lot of money. Please let me make a lot of money. So they wheel and they deal and they step on people and they climb on the ladder and God gives it to them. At the end of their life, they sit on this big pile of money looking back at failed marriages, kids that don't want anything to do them with them, grandchildren that don't even know them. Sitting there on that pile of money, they're miserable. They come to hate what they thought they had to have. They look back at the end of their life wishing they'd been a better spouse, a better parent, a better Christian. How many parents refuse to be happy until they have a child? God is not enough. My life will not be complete unless I have a child. Church, having children
is wonderful. But children aren't what make us complete. God is what makes us complete. Jesus is what makes you complete. Do you remember the story of Jacob and Rachel back in the Old Testament? Leah has all these children and Rachel has none. Rachel goes to Jacob and says, "Give me children or I'm going to die." Her desire for children is what consumed her. So God gave her two sons, Joseph and Benjamin. She died giving birth to Benjamin. And I can't help but wonder if her obsession and desire for children, which was greater than her desire for God, had something to do with her early demise. I feel sorry for children growing up in a home where children are more important than God. That just can't go over well. Parents of these children are usually left wondering, why is my child run away? Why is my child hooked on drugs? Why did my child go crazy as soon as they left home? Well, it's probably because they couldn't live up to your expectation as God, of being your God. And it's not that we shouldn't desire something different. It's not that we shouldn't desire something more or something better. We need to ask ourselves, why? Do I desire more or better because I think God's not giving me enough? Or do I desire more so that I can share more? Can I use this better thing that I want to bring greater glory to God in my life? Is my desire rather selfish? Is it a manifestation of discontentment with what I have? The children of Israel desired more because they were dissatisfied with the good that God had given them. And so this rabble planted seeds of lust within them and they yielded to them. They begged God for meat and He gave them what they asked for. However, as it always is, when you chase something outside the will of God, when you finally catch it, you're going to find out it will not satisfy. The rest of the story concludes in verses 31 through 35. Then a wind from the Lord sprang up, and it brought quail from the sea, and let them fall beside the camp, about a day's journey on this side, and a day's journey on the other side, around the camp, and about 2 cubits above the ground. And the people rose all that day, and all that night, and all the next day, and gathered the quail. Those who gathered least gathered 10 omers, and those who spread them out for themselves all around the camp. While the meat was yet between their teeth, before it was consumed, the anger of the Lord was kindled against the people, and the Lord struck down the people with a very great plague. Therefore the name of the place was called Kibroth Hataava, because they had buried the people who had the craving. From Kibroth Hataava the people journeyed to Hazeroth, and they remained at Hazeroth. The people wanted meat. God sent them quail. Interestingly, it's not unusual during the migration season near the area of Mount Sinai for Arabs today to gather over 1 million quail when they come in to migrate. But don't think that this event is to be explained away by the natural pattern of quail migration. Verse 31 says, a wind from the Lord sprang up and brought the quail to the people. This is God giving them what they want. This is God bringing them the quail. When the Lord gives, He gives abundantly. Now, the numbers in this text given to us by the Holy Spirit are very telling. I want to think about three of them. The first number we notice is 2 cubits. That's to say 3 feet. That's how deep the quail were whenever God gave them to the people. 3 feet off the ground. That's how high they filled up when He brought them in. Now, some people interpret this verse as saying that the quail were flying 3 feet off the ground, and so the children of Israel were able to, you know, bop them, knock them down, and then pick them up and just get as many as they wanted. Whatever the case was, whether they were 3 feet off the ground where they fell, that's kind of the natural reading to me, or whether they had to knock them down because they were flying so low. As we're going to see in a moment, there were many quail. God abundantly provided. The next number is 36. Verse 32 says the people rose that day and all the night and the next day and gathered the quail. That's 36 hours. They're picking up quail, taking them back to their tent. How many quail could somebody or family pick up in 36 hours? Well, the Holy Spirit tells us the least of them gathered 10 homers. 10 homers is 60 bushels. 60 bushels is over 540 gallons. The people who gathered the least gathered over 500 gallons of quail. Now, let's make some observations about this. Firstly, if you wanted to eat quail, you had to go outside the camp of Israel. That's significant. When you leave the camp of Israel, that's significant. God's people were holy. People were to go outside the camp in times of impurity. If they somehow became unclean, having to go outside the camp points to some sort of defilement. The Hebrew writer, when he speaks about Jesus as he was crucified, says that he was crucified outside of the camp or outside of the gate. That is, as the sin-bearing atonement sacrifice, he was sent outside of the people who were holy. Okay, crucified outside of Jerusalem. Going outside the camp is not a good thing. God didn't bring the quail right into the middle of the people. You wanted them, you had to go outside the camp to get them. You had to travel a day's journey in any direction. That should have been a sign to the people. This is not going to end well. We can also see that a discontented spirit is often motivated by greed. The people lusted for meat. When you lust for something, you will not be satisfied when you think you have enough. Those who gathered the least gathered over 500 gallons. We're talking about thousands of pounds of quail meat per family. That quail would have been fresh on day one. How do you think it would have tasted on day seven? What about day 20? How do you think month-old quail tastes? The discontentedness of the people was a reflection of a greed that lurked within their heart. Now, when you reject God as being enough for you, you lose your ability to discern sufficiency. God is the only thing that you can desire in which you can say, this is enough, this satisfies me. Solomon said, he who desires silver will not be satisfied with silver. Why is it that people feel the need to possess $50 billion? Are they not satisfied with $49 billion? Is that not enough to allow them to live comfortably for the rest of their life? The reason is because if you love money, you're never going to have enough. And these people lusted for meat, and their lust was driven by this discontentment with what God had given them, and greed had filled their hearts and propelled them into wilderness to bring back more than they could eat. And it blinded them from the discernment of too much. And it does the same thing to people today. And we also see that not everybody rejected God. Not everybody's caught up in this rabble's craving, which is a good thing. Some of the people seem to realize at some point in time the error of their lust. Maybe it's whenever God made them go outside to get the quail. Maybe it was the look of greed in their neighbor's eyes as they watched them just greedily running back and forth and gathering in as much quail as they could and bringing them back. Or maybe it's when they witnessed the anger of the Lord as they heard the screams of those who suffered and died from the plague. So many died that the people ended up calling the place Kibroth Hataava, which means grave of craving. Beloved, when we learn from the error of the Israelites, or we stand at the door of our tent and wail and dig for ourselves our own Kibroth Hataava, how do we know if we're discontented? Well, ask yourself, do I spend more time thinking about people to impact or possessions to acquire? Is my happiness and my joy contingent on having God and something else? Do I base my contentment upon things or upon my relationship with Christ? Do things define me or does Christ define me? But the dangers of discontentment are that it often comes from a place of greed and lust within our hearts. It cultivates within us a desire that can never be satisfied. It's a rejection of God and His sufficiency to satisfy our desire. And if left unresolved, it will result with our own grave of craving eternally. Let me close with just a few thoughts as to how we can defeat discontentment. Firstly, stop looking around and start looking up. That's oftentimes what causes us to become content. We look at what everybody else has, or we look behind us at what we used to have and that we don't have any longer. Stop looking around. Stop looking behind you. Start looking up. David rebuked Nathan for taking Bathsheba. And he said in the midst of that, I took your master's wives and I gave them to you. And I took his riches and his wealth and I gave it to you. And had that not been enough, David, I would have given you more. God can give you what He wants. He can give you riches. He can make you wealthy. He can give you the desires of your heart. He can give you the things of this world. He knows what you need. Do you desire more than that? Do you desire beyond that so that you will refuse to be content without it? God can give you more. He may. It's not wrong to ask for it. But it is wrong to desire it so much so that you refuse to be content without it. Stop looking around. Start looking up. Secondly, be thankful for what you have. It may have only been manna, but it's what they needed. It sustained them. It took care of them. And one of the ways that we deal with discontentment and defeat that is by learning to be grateful and appreciative for the things that we have. It may not be the nicest. It may not be the best. It may not be the most, but it's what God has given you. We need to find contentment with it. And then thirdly, satisfy your soul in God. You've made us for yourself, O Lord, and our hearts are restless until they rest in you. Delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. The Lord is the only thing that can satisfy the craving that you have within your soul. Satisfy yourself in him. How strange that soul whom Jesus feeds with manna from above should grieve him by their evil deeds and sin against his love. But 'tis a greater marvel still that he from whom they stray should bear their with their rebellious will and wash their sins away. We probably all struggled with discontentment in our life. And God is always ready to receive us in repentance and confession of our sin. If you're here this morning and you realize that discontentment is a struggle that you've got, then I point you toward the Lord. And I would admonish you and encourage you to repent and to find your soul satisfaction in him. Learn to be thankful with what the Lord has given you. If you're here this morning and you're not a child of God and you need to respond, Jesus gave his life so that we could be brought into his family. And as we studied in our Bible class, when we are buried with Jesus in baptism, that's when our sins are washed away. We stand ready to help anybody that we can with any need. We invite you to come forward as we stand to sing the song of invitation.
Zion's calls we need.